Then he says, there is a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city of our God. Without question, this great psalmist was looking at the world that we live in, that there's many troubles here. It's not an easy way. It's a rough way. Elder Samuel Bryant recently was speaking about, as God viewed this world and looked down upon it, he could see nothing but a graveyard. In other words, man either in sin, man already dead because of sin, and those who are not dead are dying. And as God looks down upon this world, he sees it in this pitiful condition that it's in. And yet the Bible says God so loved the world. And sure he did. And think about the terribleness of sin and all that's in this world, the degradation that man has brought in the world. Surely God so loved the world. He must have loved it enough to send his son into the world to die for his people. He must have, brethren, without question and doubt. Had he taken this world for its worth and merit, with no love on his part but strict justice, then he would have passed it by like he did the other planets that he created. But the earth itself was a planet that God created, in which I believe he placed the greatest of all of his creation, and that's mankind. And all the other planets that have revolved in the universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars, all revolve around or in connection with the planet Earth. And yet when it is viewed by a microscope, it is just nothing but a speck. And yet God loves it. Not as our brethren say, who think God loves all people in the world and everything in the world, and that God so loved the world in that sense, because we can find other scriptures in the Bible that says that I pray not for the world. Pray for those which thou hast given me out of the world. And if the same love God loved so loved the world was equal in all senses, then he says, I pray not for the world, we would have a contradiction even in God himself. You've got God loving the world and Christ, God's Son, not even praying for the world that God loved. And so that would be contradiction itself. But we definitely believe that God so loved the world in the sense that he loved all of his people. And in his special providence, he so loved the world, that is, the earth itself, and has maintained it all these generations. He's loved it after a manner that he's made provision from one generation after another generation. And with all the wickedness and ungodliness that existed in the world, God has so loved it in such a manner and after such a manner that he's preserved it because his elect is in this earth. And many of them have been brought forth even out of the loins of the most wicked men in the world. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his grace and of those who were forprepared unto glory. In other words, brethren, God has put up with and endured this world in such a manner because there are vessels that were forprepared unto glory. Not of us only, that is, Jews, but of the Gentiles also. God so loved the world that he loved not only his people among the Jews, but he loved his people among the Gentiles as well. See, the propitiation, John said, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That is, every one of God's children, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, are all included in the love of God. But that's not the text. God is our refuge and strength, our present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. And brethren, there's so many things to fear in this life. There's so many things that come that create anxiety in our lives and deep concern. And yet we should not fear. Regardless of what may come to pass in our lives, if our faith is strong in our God, in recognizing God is our refuge, I don't care what we feel like we've got to flee from, He's our refuge. He's a present help in the time of trouble. Not a God away off, but a God at hand. One that we can flee to. Whatever the circumstances of life may be, He is there as a present help in the time of trouble. Last Monday, I carried my granddaughter, 20 years old, to Atlanta to see a specialist. Her doctor had sent her because of her eyes. He was supposed to be one of the best. The doctor called us in the room and says, I hate to tell you this, but in 6 months, she will be legally blind. And no color will be hers to see or discern or all of these things. And as we walked out on that parking lot from that doctor's office, my little 20-year-old granddaughter began to shake her head and say, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. And brethren, our hearts sing like they would burst. And as we got in the car, my wife and I and her mother-in-law, she has a little small girl, and the four of us, and as we drove out of the parking lot, they could not contain themselves any longer. They just burst all into tears and just began to weep, and my eyes were so blinded I couldn't see the drive, and I just plugged along through the traffic the best I could. And I tried to pray, God help us, you know. What do you say? And there's a 16-year-old brother with the same condition. Two more children we haven't had examined yet, and who knows? You see, brethren, we don't know what lies down the road for any of us. And I've never known Harley, a sweet little family, and just dedicated and devoted. And so we don't know what our troubles are. We don't know what's lying down the road for any of us. But isn't it a comfort? You know, I began to try to talk to my granddaughter as we was riding along, and I was driving, and I said, you know, some of the greatest people lost their vision. Helen Keller, Fanny Crosby. And there's so many people accomplished so much in this world, even though their vision was taken from them. They had a vision, an inner vision, that they could see things. And I said, nothing like this ever occurs in the life of a child of God without some unseen purpose, far beyond that which we can see. And before we had reached back home again, my granddaughter was telling me things that she was making plans to do. God is a present help in their time of trouble. And so, He's our refuge and our strength. And brethren, I know He's got the power. There's no question if it's His will to bring us out of it. I'm not one that believes in a public demonstration of physical miracles or things of this nature, but only as God would choose to do it. But I tell you this, I believe in a God that can reconcile you in your conditions and heal you that way. Whether you're ever healed physically or not, you can be healed within. There is the peace of God that passeth all understanding that can bring you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed. Brethren, we don't know. There's earthquakes happening all over the world. The earth can be removed from right under us. It hasn't happened here in our part of the country for many years, but the earth can be removed. We don't know what can happen in your life and mine, the disasters that can happen where we're living, in the parts of the country we live in. We all stand on the threshold of disaster at any and all times. But though the earth be removed, even if we could think about if the physical earth itself be removed right out from under us and be taken away, and it will be one day, God has reserved it until an appointed time in which no doubt it is held intact till the day of his judgment. No doubt the earth is will be held here intact for the day of the resurrection, for the dead in Christ will be raised first. What? Raised out of the earth. Because the bodies of all the saints of God have been deposited in this earth. As we looked over these ancient tombstones out here, and brethren, there's some far more ancient than they are throughout the earth, because the saints of God have been being planted in the earth since the days of righteous Abel. Planted in the earth, whose blood cries unto the eternal God. Brethren, I believe all the prayers of all the saints of all the ages have never been forgotten. Not one prayer that has ever been prayed, or one tear that's ever been shed by a saint of God has ever been forgotten. Your body may lie silent in the tomb like Abel's was, but his blood cried up from the earth. The cry of every martyr, the cry of every saint that gave their life, burned to the stake, fed to the lions, it matters not. But when they face the lions and the Roman prisoners and arenas, don't you notice that God be merciful? God be with us. But don't you know God answered their prayers, even though their bodies were devoured and they would not yield themselves. Many of them could escape that death. They could have said, well, I give up my belief. I join your forces. And I live with you. They choose to save their lives and lose it in a worse sense. But those who chose not to escape their lives, but gave up their lives even in the physical death, had a greater deliverance because God gave them an entrance into an upper in better kingdom. God's our refuge, and God is our strength, and he is a present help in the time of trouble. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and they will be, one day this earth shall melt with fervent heat, and all the mountains that are piled up, brethren, will just drift down and fall into the oceans of the world, and this earth itself will dissolve. After God gets through it, and it serves its purpose. And though all of this can happen, and I tell you something else, is some things can happen in the history of man and the world we're living in. The atomic weapons of enemy nations could be unleashed upon us. And brethren, those war clouds are gathering faster now than they have for many, many, many decades. They're gathering fast. And men don't keep on. I know a strong military is a deterrent for a while. For a while. But brother, it's just like a little, it's like our soldiers, boys. They're trained to fight and to kill and to destroy the enemy. And they get rather disappointed because they get quite trigger happy after a while because they've been trained in military and everything and otherwise they put out there. Now they're ready to fight. If I got to be here and I'm here, it's time to fight. And I believe in fighting when it's necessary and to defend our country. I'm certainly one like that, but I'm not a warmonger. I'm not the, and I thank God for men that try to repel these things and keep them down. But I'm saying, men can finally build up so much confidence And after a while they can say, well, I know this country is getting strong enough to conquer us, and we believe this country over here is getting strong enough to conquer us. You know what the next temptation is? It's who gets there first. You see? Now this also can be a build-up in the minds of people. And I heard some of the devastating calculations made on what one atomic bomb could do. I believe in Utah, it was talking about out there, just one atomic bomb could do. And how many thousands, up into millions of people would be destroyed. And those that wasn't destroyed wouldn't have a life worth living. Now what I'm saying, brother, even though we are faced with all of these things, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and I tell you, the waters many times are not only just talking about the bodies of water like the ocean and all of these things, but the waters of the people. The multitudes of the people are calculated, the Bible, as water. And though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the nations of men be troubled, they're not at peace. They're not seeking peace. Much trouble roaring in the minds of men in the world. And though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a kingdom. Mountains represent kingdoms. The mountain of the house of the Lord to be established on the top of the mountain and exalted above the hill. That's a good mountain there. But then there's other mountains, the mountains of this world, the institutions and kingdoms of this world. Although the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, they begin like a volcano. They're creating more and more hate and envy. All of this. Though all of these things, brethren, are upon us and around us, in the world we live in, there's still a river. There is a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city of our God. And he says in the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her in that right earth. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? When I tried to paint this dark picture, and I just glimpsed that. Talking about all the things of this world and the evils of the world and the calamities of the world and the disasters of the world. And yet there's a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God. I'm so glad that God's got a river. There's not a troubled river, not a river that's roaring. It's a mountain of peace, an habitation, the city of our God. Here we can find refuge and strength. Here it is, a river of God's love flowing out in those streams of mercy never ceasing, flowing to the hearts and lives of his people. I'm just as confident as the terrible report we received regarding my little granddaughter. I sat down today to write her little mother, who, brother, her heart is so tender, and she's been a little mother hubbard to her little family. But I said, God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. And I do believe, brother, there's a river of God's love and mercy. The streams will flow right down to the heart of the most trembling little one, the most troubled one, whoever they might be, whatever their problems in life may be. And worse than any physical infirmity that any of us could ever have in this world is a sin problem. Here's a little individual in this life awaken up to the very fact that I'm dying and death is coming. How alarming. Hell enlarges and waits for my coming. My sins are like mountains before me. Here I stand on the brink of eternal judgment, sinking down beneath God's righteous frown. That happened to me one time. I was in this world enjoying myself, the fullness of joy of the earth before me. I felt like everything was in my hand, and all of the accomplishments of the world with mine to enjoy. And suddenly, as I stood on the dance floor with musicians and enjoying all of the pleasures of this world, and I felt like I didn't have a care in this life, and suddenly there came an earthquake within my own heart. The rivers and waters began to become troubled. The mountains began to roar. Sinai began to send out its lightning bolts into my very conscience. My sin rolled up before me like mountains, and I began to see death is coming. How alarming! I felt like death was coming, and that night I would die. And when I died, hell would enlarge itself and wait for my coming. And brother, and I walked out into the dark night that night. I never thought I'd see the light of another day. I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown. And I said, but for the first time to my knowledge or experience, I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And brother, I didn't know. I didn't know. No, I didn't know. I didn't know God's river flowed like that. I didn't know that when one became troubled like this, when one saw his sins like mountains, when one felt to be dying and hell waiting for them and guilty before God, that when they were aware of this, the river had already flowed. I didn't know that. I didn't know that God's streams of mercy was right then flowing into my very heart and touching my soul, that the river of God's love, it was the very grace of God in my heart and life that caused me to know this. But I didn't know it then. I didn't realize it. A river, the river of God's love flowing, and the streams are out to make glad. You see, it's the love of God that flows in your heart. The very fact that God has let his love flow in your heart, the first result of it is a hatred of sin. But you see, a hatred of sin and a realization of judgment and condemnation, you're not aware it's God that begun a good work in you. The very fact that God has just begun to work with you and you feel condemned to die and hell waits for you, you think right then there's no hope for you. But the very fact you feel like that, the river has already flown under you. Now that's the wonderful thing about it. There's a river, the stream from, shall make glad the city of God. And the same God that sends a river of his love into your heart is the same God that sends the streams of mercy flowing right into your soul and there establishes faith in your heart. It's like the little eagle, it says, talking about Jacob. You know how the Lord dealt with Jacob? He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He said, as an eagle stirreth up a nest and fluttereth over a young, even so, and beareth them to safety, even so did the Lord lead Jacob. And so, when the eagle, the mother eagle, stirs up a nest of the little eagles that's been hatched out, now they're resting on the downy feathers of a high and protected nest, high above the world, in a lofty position, comfortable in every way. But now this same mother eagle that fed them and cared for them and brought them into existence, now she flaps her wings in anger over them and drives them and flutters over the nest. And they're driven from the nest. But brother, that same eagle that drives them out of that nest is watching every movement of their life. As that little eagle goes out of that nest, tumbling down, trying to fly, flap its wings, she's watching every move. And when you were driven out of the nest of nature and you began to see your sins and you began to fall and tumble and you felt like you was about to perish and hell was waiting for you, God was watching every experience, every movement, every thought. And just as you thought the pits of hell would wait you and receive you, he bore you to safety. Just like that eagle did, the little eagle. So did the Lord lead Jacob, and there was no strange God with him. And brother, I tell you, if you've had the experience I'm talking about, oh, it varies sometimes. I know every child of God, I hope all of them wasn't as mean as I was. I hope a lot of them wasn't in the things I were in. And I believe some of them maybe just like a woman behind a cook stove, a man out farming, or maybe a little child in mother's arms,
But the same God can teach you to fear him and to know something about him in his tenderness of love. This same river can flow to you. I believe this river, my friend, flows, the streams of this mercy flows down in every circumstance and condition. I believe the streams of this river flowed right down to little John the Baptist 3 months before he was naturally born in the world. I believe the same stream flowed down to the thief on the cross when he said, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, remember me. I believe the same stream flowed down to Saul of Tarsus when he was on the Damascus road. I don't care what circumstance you may name or mention, the river of God's love flows down and reaches every case. There is a river. The stream whereof shall make glad the city of our God. And when we can see the deliverance that God brings to us in this experience, it does make glad the city of our God. And every time we hear the experience of one that the Lord has brought this way, that makes us happy too. Because we all share in the same experience together. Because we know God's love and God's grace was with them and delivering them. But I don't want to stop there. I don't want to just stop in the case of where the Lord deals with you individually in bringing you around in an experience of grace, that river that flows. But over here in the 47th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we find also Ezekiel writing about this river says, afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Now here, we're looking at this same river. The same river of God's love, the same streams of God's mercy that dealt with you in salvation by grace. The same river, the same mercy that delivered you from the condemnation of sin and death. The same grace that brought you from the world and turned your feet toward heavenly things. The same river of God's love now flows out to you as you look toward the kingdom of Christ in the world. As you come in contact with the gospel of the Son of God. Because the forefront of this house looks toward the east. Because the church of God looks toward the rising Son. It looks toward Jesus Christ who should come with healing in his wings. It looks to Christ in his virgin birth. It looks to Christ who was born into the world as our Savior to take away our sins. We look to him, the forefront of the house toward the east. But it says these waters that came out, it said they came down the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. You know, I believe this. If you ever get in contact with this river, from a gospel standpoint, you're going to be at the right side of the house. Now, there's a lot of God's children come to God's house, but they're on the wrong side. They come in the wrong attitude. They come with the wrong purpose. They go there to gritting their teeth, trying to sing Amazing Grace and gritting their teeth. You're on the wrong side of the altar. You can't do that. Well, you're not on the right side of the house. Oh, you may be legally a member of the church, all right. But your life may be so messed up and mixed up with the world, and you're trying to live in the church and live in the world at the same time, and you wonder why the preaching's not sweet, you wonder why things are not good, you're just on the wrong side of the house. You know, Jesus one time, he went over there when they were fishing out here in the river, and he asked them, he said, have you children, do you have any meat? They said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. And he said, we'll put your net on the right side of the ship. Well, physically, I believe they had to move those nets from this side and bring them around and put them on this side. But spiritually, just speaking, some of us are fishing on the wrong side of the boat, and we've got to bring our nets around and put them on the right side before we're going to catch any fish. And there's a lot of us preachers, brethren, we've gone fishing when we ought to be preaching, and the Lord called Peter to make him a fisher of men and not a fisher of the natural fish of the world. He's got plenty of fishermen out there to take care of that, but we need some fishermen to fish for men. Put your net on the right side of the ship. And so this water flowed down the right side of the house. It's the south side of the altar. You know, I'm glad it comes around the warm side of the altar. That's where these waters are flowing. They don't flow beyond the cold side. You let a church get cold, indifferent, not praying for one another, not loving one another, those waters sure ain't coming your way. No, sir. You can go there every meeting you want to, but those waters are just flowing around. But they're going around it's on the south side and you on the north side. But if you're going to be in the warm spirit, coming, praying for one another, overlooking one another for good and not for evil, begging God will be with the man of God, whoever he might be. He might be considered a little preacher in the eyes of some men. But I'll tell you one thing, a praying congregation can make a big preacher out of a little preacher if you're on the right side of the altar. If you're there, if you're down on the south side of it, warm in spirit, warm in the fellowship with God, praying for one another, just thanking God that he lets you live to see another day and be with the brethren and sisters. If a preacher didn't even get there, you'd still be glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You're on the south side of the altar then.